Hey, y'all. I am happy, as always, to be here. Thankful for your presence. Thankful for God allowing us to be able to get together here and worship this morning. If it's your first time, sit back and enjoy. I'm a little different. I don't want to run you off. But listen to what God has to say to us today, I would ask you. We have been on a series, as you saw in the sermon bumper, regarding intimacy, Made for More. And this is our third week of the series. Eli last week shared with us intimacy about the family, with the family. And today I have a, and really prayed about this, a very serious topic that we're going to talk about that's affected a lot of us, marriage and divorce. Eli gave last week, a Disney version of intimacy. We're gonna slide a little bit to PG today, so that's gonna be your disclaimer. Because I feel that when we're dealing with this topic, the church is the place we really need to be talking about it. We don't need to be out dealing with the culture or on the internet or anything like that. So we're gonna get into some stuff that might be a little deep, a little bit painful, might hit you in a way that's gonna cause you to kind of wake up a little bit. But I pray that you bear with me. When I talk to people, when people figure out that I'm in the ministry, a lot of people talk to me about marriage and getting married and, you know, hey, Chris, you know, think about getting married or we're planning to get married. I met somebody. And I very seriously smile at them and say, you know what? That's going to be either the best decision or the worst decision in your life. And I'm totally serious about that. I was amazed at how Roger's communion lined up to what we're talking about here, because when you have that situation where you're making a bad decision and it's got to do with marriage, it's going to be something that totally takes that ant farm and shakes up your life, and it's going to have you running all around the place. So we are on a Wednesday night series as well, dealing with marriage. We only have 2 weeks left. If you've missed it, I still encourage you to come these last 2 weeks. I certainly struggle with this because 35, 40 minutes is nothing that, no time that I have to cover everything that really needs to be covered by this. So it was my prayer that we hit some points here that was really going to be something that you could take away with and put in your pocket and keep as lifelong learning lessons. And we also prayed that we came out of the scripture so you would not think that it was Chris's opinion, but the opinion of God. So as always, if you disagree with the word, that's on you. It ain't on me. I'll tell you what my opinions are as we go through the sermon, and then you can either deal with it or not. The thing about divorce, as we talk about it, is a serious issue that we deal with here in American culture. We still have a situation where 50% of the marriages end in divorce. And it's not just marriages outside the church, it's marriages inside the church as well. 50% of them in divorce. We're going to cover some of the reasons why that happens with all of us little Christian people here in the church, us religious people. But the statistic that surprised me the most was actually over the last 10 years, the divorce rate has gone down a little bit. And you might think that's a good thing, but there's a reason that it's actually gone down. The one way that you will never get divorced is never to get married. All right? So what has happened as culture has been the, you know, me movement, people have decided marriage wasn't the thing they wanted to do. They just cohabitated. They just lived together. And so the statistics of people actually breaking up isn't gathered because people aren't really getting married, because we put together such a bad picture of it. So what we're going to do today is give you some things to look at. If you are married, some things that will help you as a couple. If you're single, some things that will help you as a single. If you're divorced, some things that will comfort you as a divorcee. So this is a little bit something for everybody. Now, I wanted to give you this out of Mark. We're going to look at this, Mark 10:6-9, it says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He made them male and female. There's not an other in there, in case anybody was wondering. He made them male and female. Okay? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two of them shall come one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, these are things that you hear typically in a wedding, commonly. You know, we kind of change up some of the lingo or whatever, but this is where that comes from when we hear that in marriage ceremonies. The odd thing about this, in understanding that we, usually in weddings, we determine that God has put us together, right? Or put them together. And then we say, let no man separate. And then 5 years later, when we can't get along, we go to some man that wasn't even at the wedding that don't know us and say, hey, we're tired of each other. Can you separate us? And we left the God part of it out. So the problem that God has with this is that he put us together. And it says, no man can separate. So that is why God has this problem with divorce. Marriage, you see, is a covenant. A covenant is what I consider to be a divine contract. When God formed marriage, he established an agreement for them to covenant under him, the contractual relationship called marriage. I wanted to read you this definition by this theologian, Brent Berger. It says in covenant to help you understand what a covenant is. A covenant in the ancient world was similar to what we in the modern world would call a contract, treaty, or will. Each covenant established the basis of relationship, conditions for that relationship, promises and conditions of the relationship, and, get this, consequences if those conditions were unmet. One of the most familiar examples of a covenant for us is marriage. So this is why understanding the thing about a covenant is so important as it relates to marriage. It's because a covenant provides, if you read this, the Word of God, the Bible, it provides a skeletal framework for how the whole biblical story holds together. As the story of the Bible unfolds, you see God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping, and a covenant-fulfilling God. God establishes covenants with certain people, and these covenants are the way that God unfolds his redemptive plan. So you see, marriage is a part of a redemptive plan that God established. And if the covenant is broken, there are consequences that take place. Contracts can be broken, but the difference between covenant and a contract, it is a relational situation, and more importantly, not just a relational situation between you and your spouse, it's a relational situation between you, your spouse, and God. So you have this triangle. God at the top, you have the man and woman at the bottom corners, and you see the man and woman should be committed to each other, but most importantly, both of them should be looking up and be committed to God. So that's the biblical picture of how a marriage is supposed to be as it relates to a covenant. So let's get into the Word of God and determine what some of the issues are with this covenant thing. We'll go to the book of Malachi 2:13, and we're going to look at how he was dealing with the children of Israel here as it related to their idea of marriage and what was happening when this covenant was broken. It says here, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why? It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So he mentions, I'm looking at this as a covenant. You're my people, but I don't want your offerings. I'm looking at you with anger and disgust because you're breaking the marriage covenant. That says here, you're being unfaithful to her. So infidelity was a part of an issue that was going on in these times with God's people. It's still an issue that goes on with us today. One of the main reasons that people get divorced is infidelity. And I'm going to cover some other statistics a little bit later. But I want to move on to this. You say, okay, Chris, that's Old Testament stuff. We're under the New Testament covenant, all of y'all religious people that know the Bible so well. So let me give you something for the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Old Testament, the people were messing up the covenant. God was saying, I'm not honoring what you're giving to me. I don't want it. New Testament, people are messing up the covenant. He's saying, you can pray to me all you want, but if you don't have your relationship right with your spouse, I ain't gonna listen to you. Your prayers are being hindered. There are some chains that sin causes that binds us up as it relates to our relationship one to another. And God doesn't like it because, again, marriage is His idea. It's something that He created. We look at the situation of a contract marriage, which a lot of people get into, as compared to a covenant marriage. And this is a list that I found that I feel relates to one of these things, a lot of these things that I'm talking about today. And you look at this. A contract marriage is a marriage between two people. But a covenant marriage is a marriage you go into between three people. A contract marriage. I'm going to seek my best interest. I'm going to seek what I'm trying to get out of it. But a covenant marriage doesn't have to do with what I want. It has to do what God's will is for our best interest. Contract marriage, we negotiate terms. You do this, I do that, we work this out. Covenant marriage, we serve each other. Contract marriage, I keep a record of performance. You didn't do this well enough. You don't do that well enough. I don't like the way you do this. Covenant marriage, keep no record of wrong. Contract marriage, I punish failure. And let me tell you something. He or she in your life, they're going to let you down. And we get in a lot of trouble because we beat up the person because they didn't do what it is we wanted them to do up to our expectations. But a covenant marriage says, I forgive failure. Contract marriage, the goal is winning. Got to have the last word. I got to do one better than you. But a covenant marriage has nothing to do with that. The goal is worshiping. Contract marriage, professional relationship. I think of the people nowadays that put this prenuptial agreement in. You know, well, we're looking at this. If you mess up, this is what it's going to be like in case we mess up. That's a professional relationship. But a covenant marriage is a personal relationship. So you see the big differences? You see how the culture kind of leans toward that contract marriage situation as opposed to the covenant? But then even in the church, some of us lean toward that contract marriage situation. So this is why I'm giving it to you. If you ain't married yet, this is what you need to be looking for. All right? So let's talk a little bit more about divorce. I find in my own definitions, this is not in the Bible, this is my definition. A divorce is a misunderstanding of marriage because I think if we really understood what we were getting ourselves into, we would be ready, willing, and able, and more determined and committed to working it out. Because there's so much collateral damage when we look at divorce as an answer to anything. When you talk about divorce, what surprised me so much as far as the statistics were concerned, and I had these somewhere. I didn't give this to the last group, but they had to get out. Y'all can stay here with me for a little while because we ain't in no rush. Be here. I'll get you out by 3 or 4 o'clock. But the number one statistic, what would you think for divorce is in America? Come on, holler at me. Huh? No, that's number 3. Money's number 3. Infidelity is number 2. Could be. Number one is actually incompatibility. And this is, and it was, it surprised me. I thought infidelity and money would be up there. And like I said, infidelity is number two, money is number three. Incompatibility is number one. I just can't get along with you. You're not who I thought you were. It started out okay, but things are changing. You're not who I married is what we hear all of the time. And what the legal system has done in this case is they've made divorce an easy out. They've come up with what is called a no-fault divorce now. You know, you pay me $90, we're going to sign the papers. You get this, you get that, we can walk away and everybody's happy. And they make it so easy to get out. But it is a misunderstanding of what we're actually getting into. I wanted to give you this scripture, and I took it from the Message interpretation of the Bible because I felt it was very graphic, but it really spoke to me when I read it. What does the Bible say about divorce? God hates divorce. Doesn't mean he hates you. He hates divorce. He hates the situation. Doesn't necessarily even mean that divorce is a sin, because in some cases, according to the Bible, divorce is allowed. I don't have time to get into that. But he hates divorce. This scripture actually breaks down the reason. I hate divorce, says the God of Israel, God of the angel army, says, I hate the violent dismembering of the one flesh of marriage. The violent dismembering of the one flesh of marriage. So watch yourselves. Don't let your guard down. Don't cheat. What do you mean by violent dismembering? This is one of my illustrations today. We get married. We are all in love. We had this pretty heart. Everything is all hunky-dory and, you know, all butterflies and flowers. And then a few years later, we decide to split up. And if God puts us together as one, when we divorce and we violently dismember, this is what happens to the family. One becomes two. And then if you have children, it gets a little bit more complicated. And then if you have extended family, it gets a little bit more complicated. You see, there's a lot of collateral damage that takes place in divorce. And it is a violent dismembering of the family that takes what God designed and makes it a mess and a pile of trash. And you wonder why in our culture today things are like they are and nothing seems to be going right. No, you don't. Let me tell you something. You don't blame it on the political system. So let me tell you something. In the next few years, I don't care who's president, things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And you know why I know? It's in here. The breakdown and the destruction of the family is what is going to cause our society to crumble. And if you look at history, there's something called the cycle of a nation that happens every 300 or 400 years. And if you look at what happens with every successful nation since the time of history, they only have 300 or 400 years, and then the family starts breaking down and the nation destruction is destroyed. Basically, as we get away from God and as we do not continue to obey his principles, things are going to start getting worse. I'm presenting this to you not as a situation to say, oh, no, it's hopeless. I'm presenting it to you because we as the church need to be the ones that set the shining example to the society that, yes, this can work. Yes, this will work. What's important to keep from getting divorced? Making the right choice in the first place. Now, some of you out here are single, and you're making choices. You're trying to decide, who does God have for me? And I'm going to talk to the single people in some regard, but there are some things that we really need to look at a little bit more closely before we decide who it is we marry, or if we decide that we need to be married at all. Because let me tell you something. As a single person, you're complete in God. There is not anything that you need. As a single person, if he intends for you to be single, you are complete in him. And what Satan has done, he has perverted the situation of singleness. Let me explain something to you. Singleness is a gift. It is a spiritual gift. And there are some certain people who are designed to be single. Now, I'm not talking about a denomination, but I'm going to give you a good example. The Catholic Church decided, and some other denominations decided, that they wanted to dedicate themselves to Christ. So they became priests and they became nuns, and they said, I am going to be single for the dedication of Christ. That's a biblical principle. That is true. Apostle Paul himself was single. He dedicated himself to Christ. But let me tell you something. If you are not designed to be single, it ain't going to work. Most people aren't designed to be single, but there are some that are designed and dedicated to be single. This is why when you look at what happened in the Catholic Church and in some other denominations, and things became so perverted and messed up, and the world is looking at, oh, that's the church. Look at the stuff that they're doing. It's because those people weren't designed to be single. Let me tell you something. You pray to God and you ask him, God, do you want me to be single? If you're not, you help me find the person that I'm supposed to be with. Because there's a blessing in finding that right person, the person that he actually chose for you. The other thing I'll throw in, give you another little tidbit about singleness. I think another perversion in this is actually the same sex attraction thing. I do think, and this is Chris Freeman, this ain't the Bible. I do think that some people are designed to be single, and Satan's perversion is that they have same-sex attraction. And that's just my little theory that I kind of go with to explain how that is, because I do have friends that are same-sex married, friends that are gay. And I have to take the stand that the Bible says. Yes, I love you, but the Bible says that's wrong. So as a church, we have to continue to take that stand. Some of them are our relatives. Some of them are our children. But as a church, we still have to take the stand and continue to love them and pray for them. Amen? Now, Genesis 2:18. The Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I shall make a helper fit for him. We're laughing at the marriage seminar the other week, and one of the guys that was there single said, and he's been single for quite a while, he said, yeah, you know, I might like to find me a woman, you know, somebody to kind of help clean up and cook and do some stuff like that. We had to laugh, because that ain't what helper meant in this case. It's really somebody that you can't do without. I'm proud to bring up and introduce you to you, my helper, my wife of 39 years, Andrea. And let me tell you something. Y'all think I got my stuff together, but let her go somewhere for a little while. My stuff will be all messed up. She actually is my strength and my rock and certainly more than just my rib. She's my whole rib cage and chest and everything else. I wanted Andrea to come up because I feel that there's some things that I'm going to talk about from a biblical perspective that need to be shared by a woman and from a woman. So I asked her to speak on a couple of things, and we'll see how this goes. I told her we didn't have a whole lot of time, so we're going to let her talk. But I wanted to ask Andrea first and foremost about you choosing a mate or choosing a person, what God gave to you and how that worked out. Worked out pretty good, I think, but...
In his case, well, I wasn't looking, one, and I forgot to mention that last service, but I wasn't looking for anyone in particular. However, I did make a list. I was in college, and I had written men off my list completely. I don't want to be bothered. Don't have time for it. Anyway, there was a dance or something that we were having at the school, and it was a Sadie Hawkins thing, if you know anything about that. You had to invite a guy. The guy couldn't invite you. You had to invite the guy. Well, I decided I wasn't going. And so my friend, however, his cousin, decided that, no, you're going to get somebody, and we're going to get somebody for you, and whatever. Anyway, it turns out it would be a blind date. Well, not quite so blind, but still, I didn't know him. And we met. Well, he had to come pick me up at college, and there was a list that I'd written, and the girls made fun of me because on my list I had chivalry. And they said, you'll never find nobody like that. You'll never find no man who do those types of things. I'm like, I can wait. Anyway, anyway, on that list, just to be clear, at the top of it was he had to have some type of morals about him. At the time, I was a baby Christian, but didn't know a whole lot about living and what to look for in a man. But however, one of those things was that he had to go be a church-going or a church-minded person, had some type of morality about him. Number two, he had to work. I didn't date or bother with anybody that did not work. I didn't date a lot, but, you know, just didn't. You ain't got no job. Don't even look in my direction. I don't have time for that. And I was very serious about that, and you should be, ladies. The third one was chivalry, I was talking about. Yeah, I want the man to open doors for me. Yes, take care of me. That works for me. So now he comes to pick me up for the dance and stuff, and he's a good-looking fella, you know. I was like, oh, okay. And so he opened the doors. I'm going to make it short, love. He opened the doors for me and things like that. And I was like, he opened doors. See, we got to his car, and I walked around. We walked around to the door of his car, and I went to touch the door handle to get in. He says, oh, no woman touched the door handles of my car. I'm like, all right then. So he opens the door. He opens the door, puts me in the car, sort of, and locks the seatbelt. As he walks around the car, and I was like, ooh, chivalry is not dead. It would be the beginning of a beautiful relationship, a good friendship. We were friends first for 3 years, friends. And when he finally decided that he wanted to tell me he loved me, I didn't answer him. I had to make sure. So I had to pray about that thing. I don't know. I'm not just going to tell you I love you. I'll have to be sure that this is the right person for me. I'm going to leave it at that.
Yeah, we better stop here because y'all will be here for a minute. But one of the things that I wanted to bring your attention to was something that the church gets mixed up on. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? One of the mistakes we make as Christians or as believers is thinking that just because I'm in church and they're in church and they've saved and they've been baptized and I've been baptized that we're equally yoked, that's not necessarily true. You really have to seek God in his leading to determine who he specifically wants for you. Equal yoking, don't think you got a pass just because they're going to church and you grew up with them in Sunday school and everything else like that. Might not be who God has for you. You have to be very clear on that. And that is why the divorce rate in the church is basically the same as it is outside the church. Just because we Christians are little religious people don't mean we don't fall to the same thing. But it is very important that you understand this light with darkness situation. I'm going to demonstrate this thing for you here. Because one of the things that happens too, and especially like with women that are in the church, and this guy that shows you some attention and starts liking you, and you think you might like them, and you, oh, pray, Lord, this might be the right one, and stuff like that. And if they're not a believer, you know, lots of times you will find yourself in a situation. Come, Hendry. Find yourself in a situation. I'm going to demonstrate this. You're up here. You're a believer. And they're down here. This could be man or a woman. And you're trying to pull them up to your standards. You know. It's tough. It's three times harder for you to try to pull somebody up from down here. What happens typically is that it's a lot easier for me to pull. All I got to do is tug. And she's going to fall. And that's what happens to Christians a lot of times when they align themselves up with unbelievers. Everything looks good. That is just Satan's deception. Everything looks good to start with, but his only option is to kill, lie, steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to break down the testimony of those of us that know him as Christians. That's been his MO the whole time. The whole situation is to bring us down. Anybody understand what this picture means? That's a picture of the fall. I'm going to pull her down. She's going to fall. I'm going to take what God has established, Satan, and I'm going to do whatever I can to mess it up. Now, I talked about this last sermon, and you got Adam and Eve, perfect couple. This is a couple that you know God put together because it wasn't but two of them. Perfect situation. Yeah, they were equally yoked. They were in the perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. They had everything they needed. They didn't have no economic situation, no high gas prices, nothing. Everything was beautiful, as good as it could have gotten. And the first family and the first man, Adam, lost his job. He got evicted from his home. He blamed it on the woman. When they got kicked out, the kids grew up, kids went crazy, one killed the other. The first family was dysfunctional all because of sin. I dare not say, now some of us got some jacked up dysfunctional families, but that was a pretty bad situation, and that was the first one. And you wonder why things are bad, it's because Satan's MO, since the very first family, has been the same from generation to generation. And we need to be ready to recognize this. I'm going to go into Genesis a little bit more and talk about this fall and this curse. Genesis 3:16. And I want women to look at something here. I want to speak to you in your heart. Man was cursed too for the work, but I want women to look at something here. Because mostly women in church anyway, so anyway. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. We know about that. In pain you shall bring forth children. But I think people miss this part of the curse. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband's, but he shall rule over you. Why is this a curse? The relationship, because of the curse, established a friction between man and woman. Other interpretations of this verse says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. I would like for you, please, to elaborate on that.
Well, some time ago, I had opportunity to talk about the order of the family, and to teach about Abraham and Sarah. And we have the tendency as women to go over our husbands, or when things doesn't go our way. I'm talking about me. Things don't go our way. Well, he don't tell me what to do. Well, I could do it myself. You know, you take that stand, or you take that position that I can be over him. Or, you know, we don't look at it like that, but that really is what it is. So we want to be in his place. We take his place, like Sarah. So Sarah just decided, I'm going to give him Hagar. She gave him Hagar, and then all of a sudden she turned around. She disrespected me after Hagar becomes pregnant with Abraham's babe. She says, no, I don't like her. I don't like the way she treating me. Abraham, do something. He says, no, you. He told her that she could do whatever she wanted with her maid. Well, she took his position. She changed the order. He was ahead. She should have been doing what God had asked them to do, and God had already directed Abraham as to what was going to happen with them, and they were supposed to have a son. But she took it into her own hands, and he allowed it and let her take his position. Then all heck breaks loose. It's okay. Now everybody mad. We got all kind of things going on, but God's plan still takes precedence over whatever plans we have, thank goodness, because we can mess up some stuff. But We need to maintain our position, ladies, and it doesn't have anything to do with whether the feminine ways or whatever you call it. Women's lib. Women's lib or anything like that. Has nothing to do with that. And I don't say that because, you know, I particularly think that he's ruling over me, so to speak. Not in that fashion, but he is the head of the household, and so he is responsible for me and whatever else happens in this household. That's where God has placed him, for him to be responsible for me, not me to be responsible for him.
So let's talk about that responsibility. Thank you for that, because one of the things that I did not say previously, if we would go back to the situation with the fall, If we read Genesis specifically, we will understand that when Eve was tempted by the serpent to disobey what God said, the scripture tells us Adam was there. He witnessed the whole situation. Adam didn't say nothing. One of the best books I read, and men, you might want to look it up, it's an older book, but it's called The Silence of Adam. And what it talks about is man's inability to take his place and speak up and act within the authority that God gave him. Not being domineering over him, but Adam had the authority to say, Eve, step back from that serpent. Serpent, back up off of my wife. He had the authority there. He had the protection from God, and he said nothing. And Eve went ahead and disobeyed, and you see what the results of it were. But the other thing I want to tell you about women that you don't realize as far as the effect you have on men. When it says her desire will be for her husband, if you take it out of the husband-wife situation, there is a certain point a girl gets to in her life, or a woman gets to her life, where she grows up and she comes into puberty, and this is when she realizes the effect she has on men. She can get into a situation, and it happens by accident, usually in middle school when my wife, you know, but she'll flip her hair a certain way and she'll stand a certain way, and four boys will automatically jerk their head over looking at this girl. And this girl all of a sudden figures out, you know what? I got some authority over these men. I can make them do what I want them to do. All I got to do is wink my eye or walk this way. I can't walk like that, but, you know. But I see it happening more and more. If you look on social media, if you look on commercials, if you look on television, and you see women and how they flaunt themselves, it is to pull men in a certain direction so that they could lord over them. I want to read 1 Peter. I'm taking a little bit longer, but I want y'all to bear with me here, please. This is what people miss. 1 Peter 3, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And this is something single people need to understand, too. When you're looking to choose a mate, look at the conduct of the person that you might be considering that you want to live the rest of your life with. Because when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, some of the conservative churches used to say, this verse says women shouldn't wear earrings and necks and stuff. That ain't what this verse is saying. What it is saying is you need to behave yourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. That is what's going to be attractive to the man. Because let me tell you something. When I met her, when I met Andrea, I wasn't looking for a wife. I was still out there in the streets just trying to hit on whoever looked good. She was the next one that came across looking good. But there was something within her personality that automatically got my attention that wasn't within the personality of some of the other girls that I had been dating. That's what locked me down. I just got a blessing because she just happened to be good looking at the same time. And we liked some of the same things. But women now think they gotta take off their clothes, they gotta do this and do that and put the eyelashes and all this other stuff on to attract men. That's not the case. That's not what Scripture said. So I'm just gonna give you that little tip as we continue to move along. We talked about order, and I gotta move quickly. This is the order that God would have us to be in as it relates to the family. God first, the spouse second, the children third, parents fourth. Some of us are in that situation right now, and I'm thankful for my wife. We had to take care of my mom before she passed away. And my wife opened up our house to allow us to be able to do that. Her mom now is in a situation where her health now is starting to fail. And we're looking at, hey, the kids are grown. Our kids are grown. We got to take care of our parents. It's a family thing. Extended family. If you look at God, spouse, children, parents, extended family, and you look at this, that's why everything is out of order. Because when we split this order up, a situation up that God designed for us, it's not working like that anymore. After that, then comes the church, you all, brothers and sisters in Christ, and then the rest of the world. And especially speaking to those of us that work in church that are in ministry, sometimes this gets out of order too, because we are holier than thou and working for the Lord and here at the church and praying for people and all of this other stuff, and we jump straight from spouse and jump all the way down to brothers and sisters in Christ and miss the rest of the family. Yeah, it happens to us. And this is why you can read all the time. Oh, we read about this preacher that broke up with his wife. We read about this church that was destroyed because the pastor had a scandal and he went out and cheated with somebody else. Yes, we get out of order. Satan looks to attack those that are trying to represent him most. That's why it happens. I'm just telling you all this and exposing to you so y'all can go out and tell the rest of the people. This is what happens, and help them understand how things are supposed to be as it relates to God's covenant and the plan he has for us. There are three purposes for marriage. Ain't but one of them, one that makes us happy or we have fun with. Procreation, purpose, and promotion. Now, procreation you might think is the one we have fun with. Not necessarily. Purpose is the one we have fun with. Procreation, what do I mean by that? Having babies. Let me tell you when I stopped opening doors for her. When we were married 3 years and didn't have no children, I could open doors. The next 3 years when we had a child each year, I couldn't open no doors for her no more. I had to carry around children and do this and do that, and we were running and going back and forth. Yeah, we were busy. And it totally changes the dynamic of the family, and then sometimes it causes serious problems, especially if you have a child that might be special needs or needs a little bit more attention. It causes attention. But let me tell you something else. Purpose. People misunderstand the purpose that God intends for us. And God designed us in a certain way, and if we take these two blades and it looks like we're fighting each other, because God has a purpose for us to work together, that's not the right thing that we need to look at. God's purpose is for us to unite with him, because what he wants to do is allow us to carry out his plan. I did it wrong. Allow us to carry out his plan. If we put our two lives together and we center him with it, what that does, it allows these two blades that, yeah, start out opposite. If you think about a scissor, the blades are opposite. You talk about, I don't like her because, you know, she ain't nothing like me. It ain't supposed to be. God puts two opposites together for a purpose, to get some stuff done, to get the job done, if we allow our lives to pivot around him. I saw this illustration years ago, and I think it actually changed the dynamic of how we looked at our marriage. If he puts you with a spouse, there's something not for you to do or for her to do. We're so career-driven. It's something for us to do. And that is to perpetuate what he wants the world to see by promotion. He wants the world to see you and the one he intended for you as a couple to show what God's love is about, what order is about, and that he has his best interest for us at heart. And when we can reflect that as a church, because people will look at us as a couple and say, oh, it ain't all that good between us. There got to be some problems. Yeah, we have our own issues, but guess what? God's purpose for us supersedes any issues that we have. And when you look at that little triangle and we can't get along with each other, what we'll do is we'll start looking at him and say, God, fix me so I can be more like you. And the closer the two of us get to God, if you see that triangle, the closer we're going to get together. And that's how we can promote what God wants us to do. I'm going back to the children for just a second because I'm getting close to the end. Psalms 127:3-5. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord, like the fruit of the womb of the reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. You think, man, I got all of these children. It costs me a lot of money. God says there's a blessing to it. Now, you know, when we had the 3 in 3 years in a row, it struggled. It turned our life completely upside down. But what God wants to do with the covenant marriage is let the children see an example of a godly home, a man that loves his wife and shows them, trains them how he's supposed to treat that mate. He shows the sons how he's supposed to look for a wife and what he needs to see in his wife. Shows the daughter the love of God as it relates to the love of her father and who she's supposed to look for her mate. And it perpetuates because he looks at children as being an arrow, because we're supposed to develop these kids within our home to do what? To go out, we shoot the arrow, and we replicate, when they land wherever they're going to land, they replicate the godly home wherever they are. That is what the arrow represents. We got one in New York. We got one in Carolina. We got two here in Spring Hill. Now, what happens when the arrow falls short? Because some of it don't work like that. All of my children ain't in church. One of them is struggling really bad. But what we do, what God tells us to do, is that you pick that arrow up, you put some duct tape on it, you straighten it up, you clean it up, you wash them in the Word of God, and you reset, and you fire them back again. And if they come back again, our responsibility is to send them out represented with the Word of God. Now, they have their own accountability. We can't guarantee that it's going to work right, but what do? We raise them up and nurture them in the admonition of God, because that's what he tells us to do. And his word doesn't go void. It doesn't. So what do? Very simple. We do the right thing. We follow God's plan. We follow the covenant principles that he has shown for us. And we understand who we are in him. I am committed to her. When we first talked about getting married, the very first thing that we talked about was divorce is not an option. It's not an option. It's not an option. Yeah. He cheated, she cheated. It didn't happen in our life, thankfully, but I messed up really bad in a lot of other cases. And thankfully, divorce wasn't an option. But if it does get to the allowable things like cheating or abandonment, reconciliation is the first option, not divorce. Because if you looked at how God looks at us and how messed up our lives are, and with everything we did against him, and he still takes us in and he accepts us and he forgives us, the love we're supposed to have for each other is how we're supposed to emulate that with our spouses. Amen? This is our challenge for the day as the group gets ready to come back up. Husbands, the Bible never tells husbands to respect their wives. It never tells wives to respect. I mean, he tells wives to respect the husband. He tells husbands to love your wife. I didn't get into a lot of this, but the wife in this case needs the love. But the love, if you look at the different types of love as the Bible emulates, agape, eros, phileo, and storge, the interpretation of those things, eros is the sexual love. Agape is the unconditional love. The way we mess up is we're going around erosing everybody instead of agape in everybody. We start out with the eros mentality instead of the agape, and that's why we can't tolerate each other, because love will tolerate. The agape love, true love, tolerates. That's the man's responsibility. Respect, it has to do with position. You don't have to like somebody to respect them. If police pull you out over there, you ain't gonna like getting a ticket, but I'm gonna tell you, you ain't gonna cuss him out because you gotta respect him. I'm not saying you have that type of relationship with your husband, but you respect the position that he's in. And you ask God to allow you to give you the grace to accept some of the bad things and qualities, but accept his position. If you're single, love God. Allow him to complete you in your singleness. He's all you need until he gives you what you want. And if he don't give you anybody, then he intends for you to be single. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have a spouse or somebody else hanging on you can do a lot more for him by yourself. And he needs more people with that ability. If you're divorced, it's not over. God loves you. He still has a plan for you. Remember, he loves you. He is the perfect one to take your mess and turn it into a message. He'll take the test that he put you through and turn it into a testimony. We had a witness come up here last service and testify about how they had gone through a divorce and God brought them back together again. And they're able to use that. But if that doesn't work out for you, that's fine. He still has a job for you to do. It's not over. Let him use it. Remember the covenant. Look up to him. He's going to take care of you. If you need prayer, I want my prayer team to come up front. We're here to help you. We're here to talk to you. We want to love on you too, as the church body needs to do. We're thankful for your time here today. Thankful that you came. Let's worship with the group.